Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you are one who reads the scriptures, you're going to find out very quickly that there is troubles and trials and difficulties and persecution in the Christian life. It goes on, it seems, without ceasing in this Christian life. We are attacked by the devil, the world, and even our own flesh simply assail us continually without ceasing. And so we have the struggles and the problems that go on in this life. Think about James. James speaks about troubles right off the bat in James chapter 1. He tells us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing God has a purpose in this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And we are those to let endurance have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Again, think of the life of Job. Job one day minding his own business, and the next thing you know, it was a whirlwind of trouble and trials that came upon him. The Apostle Paul had trouble. He relates that trouble that he's had here with the Corinthian church. But he had troubles in all the churches. He bore in his body, he said, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ from the trials that he went through. 2 Corinthians 12 speaks about him being a night and a day in the deep, being stoned, being shipwrecked, being left, abandoned, been in prison, been in stocks and chains. We see about that in Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul went through all kinds of suffering. Our Lord himself went through suffering. And we think that in this world we're not going to have trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because he has overcome the world. Paul in 1 Timothy 2 said that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, tribulation, difficulty. You find it in Abraham's life. God tested Abraham, and it was a difficult trial, wasn't it? Take now your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and offer him to me as an offering, as a sacrifice. And the things going on in Abraham's mind, I thought Isaac was the seed, the promised one. If I offer him as a sacrifice, what's going to happen there? How's the Lord going to work out his problem of difficulty if, in his covenant promises, if I take care of Isaac here as a sacrifice? Moses had problems. He had problems with the children of Israel. He became very frustrated with the children of Israel. Jeremiah was one who was hated and despised as a prophet to the nations. Isaiah, it is said in Hebrews chapter 11, that there was a prophet sawn in two. That historically was Isaiah being sawn in two. All the apostles were persecuted. Tribulation awaited them. The Apostle Paul said, all I know is that in every city tribulation and trials await me. Stephen, for proclaiming the gospel, was stoned to death. Saul of Tarsus, standing there commending to his death. So you find this continually going on in the life. Look at David, problems that David had. David committed adultery. Then he had problems in his home. He had problems with all of his family members. He was chased out of Jerusalem by his own son. He was chased all over the Palestinian desert by Saul, who hated him. And David simply was serving as a faithful soldier in his army. Troubles. Peter had troubles. Peter had difficulty. Peter had fear that took over. Standing there by a fire with a slave girl. Surely you're one of his disciples, for you're a Galilean. Your speech betrays you. And with cursing and swearing, he denies it. And he goes out and he wept bitterly that he had denied the Lord Jesus. Troubles, problems, difficulties. You know it. You know the problems. You know you have problems. You know the times where you haven't opened your mouth because you knew as soon as you did and said something about Jesus, it was going to be a fight. It was going to be on. There was going to be problems. And so you then kept your mouth closed, and then you had more problems because you saw yourself as one, I've just denied Christ. I didn't stand up for Jesus. What's wrong with me? Why am I not bold? Why am I not courageous? Why do I not speak? Why am I ashamed of my Lord? Troubles and problems and difficulty await us. And we're all going to go through it. Different times and seasons of our lives. But it's a guarantee that in this world you will have trouble and problems. Now, your mind ought to go immediately to, as what Jesus said, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer in your problems and troubles and difficulties because Christ has overcome the world. And as Christ has overcome the world, we are then overcomers in Him. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Hupernike, we're hyper conquerors. We're champions in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I know it's difficult going through trials. I know it's difficult going through both spiritual and physical problems. I know the difficulty. And I know how hard it is then to refocus and recalibrate your mind upon the promises of God. But that's where the healing is found. That's where the comfort and the confidence and the strength to persevere and to keep moving forward is found, because it's easy to give up, isn't it, in the battle. It's easy to give up when the pressure and the struggles and the strain come upon you. And I understand that. And I've been there. It's easy to throw in the towel. And there are times you want to throw in the towel. There are times that I want to throw in the towel. And it's the struggles that we all go through in the Christian life. And it's not unique to one person. It's not unique to pastors. It is all that are in Christ Jesus suffer trials in this life. The Apostle Paul, at the beginning of this chapter, in dealing with all the problems that went on in the life of the church at Corinth, he makes mention of something, and I just want to point that out before we get to our text, that oftentimes, beloved, we miss the theology of suffering. That God has a good purpose in all the struggles and trials that we go through. And though it might not seem so in the beginning, it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12 and the discipline that we go through. When you're going through discipline in your life, it's difficult at the time. It doesn't seem easy. It seems harsh. It seems hard. You question, will I survive this? Will I get through this difficult time? But the writer of the Hebrews says it's profitable for those that are trained by it. So let me give you an analogy and using it in a worldly sense, in an earthly sense. You parents, you discipline your children, and you ought to discipline them by spanking their rear end when they step out of line. And that disciplinary action that you bring upon them ought to train them up. They ought to be trained by that discipline so that they don't keep doing that wrong thing. And so that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying spiritually. We are trained up by it so that it would cause us to grow in understanding and righteousness, in grace in Jesus Christ. So when it comes to then suffering and this theology of suffering, God has a purpose in the sufferings that we go through that we might care for other people who are going through the same problems that we just went through. And that's what he says. Notice verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." God comforts us in our tribulation. When you're going through the trials, God is always giving comfort to His people. Oftentimes, we miss it because as God brings comfort to His people, it's ordinarily by His people. And so we miss it on both ends. Number one, when somebody is going through trials, it is incumbent upon all of us as the body of Christ to bring encouragement to that individual. Not one or two people of the congregation, but all of us that are aware of a situation that somebody's going through, we ought to all be involved in ministering and caring for them. That's the first thing, is God comforts His church by His church. This is how the Holy Spirit works. He works in the body, and the body then is that which ministers to itself. That's what you find in Ephesians chapter 4. Every part has a share to do, and in doing your share, your part, you're building up the body of Christ. You're giving it strength. You're making it something that is enduring. And it's to continue to persevere because you're doing your share, your part in the body. So God comforts us in all our tribulation, and He does so that we might be able to comfort others who are going through the same trouble or any trouble that we ourselves once went through and were comforted by God. So here's the theology of suffering. When you go through it, beloved, you are being formed and fashioned and prepared by God's hand through this trouble, through this trial, through this suffering, to be able then to minister to other people. There's a purpose that God has, and it's a much broader and deeper and wider than you. You see, because I know we can get self-centered and focus simply on ourselves through the trial, but yet God has a purpose that it would be broader, so that as going through those difficult times, I might be able to minister to more in the body of Christ, more of the church of Jesus Christ, that go through those particular troubles and problems. So let's not miss the ministry of suffering, the theology of suffering. Let's not miss that blessing of being able to provide for others. Now, a good example is I had one congregation, a lady who had had a miscarriage. Now, you know, I'm an idiot on a lot of things, but not on this. I am not going to go to that woman and tell her I know what you're going through, because I have a clue what she's going through. But I knew another lady in the congregation that had a couple of miscarriages who would know what she's going through. So it was matching this one up with this one up, so the suffering that she endured, that God comforted her, she would be prepared then and equipped to minister to her with the comfort that she received from God Himself. And that's what we need. The problems and troubles that I've gone through, I'm more acceptable and accessible to minister to people now through these things, because I understand things in a deeper way of having gone through it. And God has prepared us for that. And though it's difficult and hard, and I wouldn't want to do it again, but it has a greater and a broader purpose, a wider purpose in the life of the church than just that one individual. Let's not miss that. So in our text, notice the Apostle Paul says this in verse 8. We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us. Here's the Apostle Paul, one who was hand-selected by Christ. He was appointed to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he was a man who was a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was faithful and diligent and zealous to bring the gospel. And he did. Wherever he went, he saw as his purpose, he saw as his focus to serve the Lord. And the man had trouble. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. Agoneo is the Greek term there, ignorant. It means we get agnostic from it. Not enough information. We don't have enough information, the agnostic said. The agnostic is actually worse than the atheist who says there is no God. The agnostic is saying there's not enough information to know whether or not there is a God. And yet, Romans 1 tells us the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. So Paul wants the people of God not to be ignorant. This is something, beloved, for all of us. We are not to be an ignorant people. We are to be an informed people. We are to be an understanding people. And he wants them to know about the trouble. Now, Paul doesn't communicate what that trouble is. He doesn't go into detail. He doesn't say anything about the trouble, only that there was a particular trouble that he went through in Corinth. And so, obviously, that leads us to understand that the Corinthians knew what Paul was talking about, even though we don't know and understand exactly what it is. But the lack of information given in that he just says about the trouble which came to us in Asia, well, they knew and they understood. And so Paul says that we were burdened beyond measure. Burdened. That has an idea of being pressed down. Trouble is the Greek term phlipsis. Phlipsis means pressure. Something submerged, pushed down, is under pressure. When you're in a pool and somebody grabs your head and pushes you down, you begin feeling the pressure. Something of weight that comes upon you. And that's what it says. Notice the burden beyond measure. Having something pressing me down, what the Greek term is. That whole phrase, the construction, it's something of weight that's pressed upon me. It's depressing. It could be rendered in that way. It was depressing to me. I was pressed down through this thing, through this trouble that I was going through. It brought me to a depression. A depression that caused me to despair even of my life. I couldn't find a way out of this. Boy, this really resonated with my soul when I read the Greek text. And I realized what the Apostle Paul was saying there about the weight that had come upon him. And kata bereo, hooper bole is the Greek construction. And kata is down, bereo is a pressure that came, a weight that was upon him. And hooper bole means it was thrown all around him. So everywhere around, on every side, he saw no way out. And that's why he said, I despaired even of life. I counted myself as one who was going to die at this time. Because there was no light and I had no way out. And I despaired even of continuing. Paul resigned that this was the end for him. It wasn't the end, but he was resigning as if this was the end. Have you been there? I sure have. And within the last 6 months, and not being able to see a way out, you despair even of life. And people will say, well, how could you get to that? I have no idea. As 20 years as a minister, I've never been in that situation before. I can't tell you how it happened. I can't tell you how I was in it. I can't tell you exactly when the Lord lifted his hand off of me. Only that he did it. And I tell you, it was terrible. And I would rather have both my arms broken than go through that again. It's despairing of even life. To where my prayer came to this, Lord, kill me. Because I can't bear to go through this anymore. Day after day without having seeing the way out, as it were. It's like walking through a tunnel. And you know, when you're on a train track and you walk through a tunnel, you know. You know you're going to come out the other end. And at some point, you're going to see the light of day. And that's going to give you hope, and you're going to keep pressing on. Well, you can't see that tunnel when it seems day after day after day in that tunnel is darkness. You're not seeing the light. You begin to despair. And what I found out is people don't want to walk with you through that dark tunnel. So you end up, humanly speaking, you walk alone. And that's frightening. That's frightening to be there alone. People will come right up to the gate of the tunnel, but they're not going to go in with you. Jesus doesn't leave, though. And he's the comfort. He's the consolation. And that's what the Apostle Paul was realizing. And what I realized something is that theology became real functional for me during that time. That believing these promises really had weight and matter within my life. And Paul is recognizing that as well. But to despair even of life, there it is, beloved. One of the greatest apostles wrote 13 epistles in the New Testament. He was one who was zealous for the things of Christ. He loved the church. He loved the word. He loved the people of God. He gave his life for the things of Christ. And here he is burdened and pressed down without measure as this trouble that he was enduring in Asia surrounded him on all sides. And it comes, beloved, it comes upon us. James even says, take the prophets as an example of suffering and endurance. Of suffering, of problems. It's going to come. Prepare yourself for it. Gear yourself up for the difficulties that are going to come into your life. It's difficult living in this fallen world. And then when you have the world, the flesh, and Satan himself incessantly attacking us as the people of God, it makes the pressure even more difficult to endure, doesn't it? Pressure. None of us in here have been sat on by an elephant, have we? Now that's pressure. When you feel like your brains are going to squirt out your ears, that's the pressure that comes on you. And this is what Paul is saying here. What's the most pressure that you've endured? Ever had something fall on you before and you could feel your life, it was like your breath was going to be squeezed right out of you? That you despaired of life? Somebody that was a drowning victim, and when you can't breathe and you feel that pressure that comes upon you and your lungs so desire they begin to burn because it needs the air in the lungs. And all of a sudden, the functioning of the brain starts to get short-circuited. So you're beginning to black in and out. You're passing out. You're going to lose consciousness because of lack of oxygen in the lungs. And you're feeling the pressure, aren't you? You're feeling the weight that's come upon you. Well, how about when you're on the job and somebody knows you're a Christian and they begin to prat against you? They begin to say all manner of evil against you. You begin to feel the pressure. They begin to challenge your Christian faith. And you're feeling that spiritual pressure that's coming up. That's another pressure and trouble that we go through. Beloved, are you prepared and equipped? I'll tell you, no, not one of us is fully prepared and equipped for the pressures that the Lord brings upon us from time to time. But there's a reason in that, and Paul gives that reason. He reveals that reason. So that there was a problem, and that it was pressure, and that it was a burden that weighted him down, that came from all sides, so that he despaired of even living. Basically, at that point, he resigned that he was a dead man, and he was not going to go on any further. But he says, I despaired above strength, he says, I despaired even of life. And I had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. There it is. That's what he reveals, that through this intense trial and pressure that surrounded him all about, that he was not to trust in himself. He was not to despair of life because his hope is in the Lord. And this he begins to speak to himself, even as the psalmist does in Psalm 42. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? There comes a point, beloved, where you begin to shake yourself out of that lethargy. You begin to recalibrate things. And the Lord brings you to that state, no doubt. But it might also be friends. It might be family members as believers who then bring the word of truth, and the Holy Spirit works through that and shakes you up a bit and brings a reviving in your soul. As you begin thinking, you begin speaking God's word then to your heart. And this is what Paul is saying. I had the sentence of death, but it was for this purpose that I wouldn't be trusting in myself. Because I resigned that it was over, but God had not resigned that it was over. And so my trust, my hope, and the Greek term there is a derivative of elpis, which means hope. Not just simply trust, it's hoping in God. It has a deeper significance. Hoping in God is believing and trusting in the future promises that God will bring them to pass because He said so. God will make it happen. He will finish what He began. He who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to bring it to pass, and we must hope in that, beloved. Notice again how he increases that hope. He speaks about the resurrection. Even though I may die, even though in this situation I might not survive this, there's a resurrection coming. One of the things that when I send cards to friends, Christian friends that have had death of loved ones, and one of the last things that I write on that card is, remember the resurrection. That's the hope, isn't it? In remembering the resurrection, you know that it's not the end of the story here. In remembering the resurrection, I know that if this is the end of the line for me in this world in which we live, I know there is a resurrection coming. I know it's not the end of the story. I know that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm more and more welcoming that, to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. And that's what the fight and the struggles that go on in this life, it causes us more and more to long for the things of God in heaven. To be done with the battle, to be done with the fight. And every soldier gets to that point. And as the Apostle Paul, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I've run the race. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul the aged, I'm an old man now. I'm done with running the race. The Lord is going to take me to glory. And I'm remembering the resurrection. I'm remembering the glory of my body coming out of the grave and being reunited with my soul. and this mortal being covered with immortality, this corruptible having put on incorruption, and death being swallowed up in life, and the former things of old having been done away with, and the glorious future that we have as the people of God. Boy, that changes the attitude, doesn't it? It changes the mindset. He's shaken himself out of that lethargy and that despair by remembering God's promises. And that's difficult to do. It's difficult to do alone. We need one another. We need each other as the body of Christ. And Paul even touches on that, of how much we need one another. Notice what he says. God delivered us from so great a death. And he does deliver us. Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, he even relays this, that God had delivered him out of the mouth of the lion. Now the lion, that's an imagery to the devil. As Satan had come upon him and came to attack him, the Lord delivered him. And he has delivered me. And he will deliver me. And there's a future deliverance coming. And I rejoice and I glory in God through that. And that we trust that he will still deliver us. We have been delivered. We are being delivered. We shall be delivered. This is the confidence that we have as Christians. Beloved, do you trust that? Whatever you're going through right now, the difficulties that you're enduring, the struggles, the pressure, the reality of the struggles, the intenseness of the struggle. In this world, you have struggles. We have troubles. We have problems. I didn't have the problems that I have when I was an unbeliever. I had a whole host of a bucket list of stuff now that I have troubles with. Why? Because there's a war going on inside. I didn't have that war as an unbeliever. Now as a believer, I have that war. I have that fight. And it's a constant, continual, perpetual fight. What are you going through? What are you struggling with? You have struggles in your marriage? Do you have struggles on your job? Do you have struggles with your family, with your kids? Do you have struggles in your neighborhood? Do you have struggles about the future? Do you have struggles about retiring or not to retire? Or what to do, where to go? Do you have struggles in the church? You're struggling against another church member. Maybe you're struggling against me. You got struggles, beloved. We all have them. What do you do in your struggles? Where do you turn in your struggle? Paul gives the recipe for us of where we turn and how we turn and what we turn to and what we speak to ourselves. And you're not in this alone. And beloved, as the body of Christ, do not let other members who go through trials and struggles and problems, do not let them ever think that they're alone in the troubles. Be there for one another. This is the calling as the body of Christ. Notice that when Saul of Tarsus came against the church, in Acts chapter 9, who was it that came against Saul of Tarsus? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ came against Saul, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul was persecuting the body of Christ. And here's the point. To persecute the body is to persecute the head. To come against the body is to come against the head. That's how organically united we are as the people of God. And therefore, Paul in Romans 12, that he who rejoices, we rejoice together. Rejoice with them who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We are the same body. We are to be of the same mind towards one another. The expression of the day, don't let your brother or sister out there be hanging. Come and attend to them, beloved. This is our responsibility. And notice what Paul says, and you also, verse 11, helping together in prayer for us. How much do you pray for others that are going through suffering? Out of sight, out of mind. It's simple, isn't it? Simple formula. It's not in the sight, it's not in your radar, it's not in your crosshairs. It becomes something that's out of mind. You forget all about it. So what do you need to do about that? Be constructive. That's why we have in the bulletin. That's why I tell you to write certain things down. Because you know as soon as you walk out, you're going to forget and you're going to be asking somebody else, what was that? Who was that we're supposed to pray for? Write it down, beloved. Write it down and then faithfully commit before the Lord that you are going to be one who is faithful in prayer for other members of the body of Christ. That you are going to be diligent in prayer. That's why I've said numerous times, pray through the directory. Get the directory, look through the pages. You can see the names, you can put the faces to the names, you can see the family, the kids, it's all there. And begin praying consistently for one another. You know, a church that prays together stays together. Simple. There's a unity, there's a bond. You can't pray for somebody continually and be at odds with that individual. One of the things you find out, if you are at odds with somebody right now and you have a grudge against somebody, you're angry at somebody else, start praying for them every single day, multiple times a day. And I'll show you that God will reveal to you that the problem is in your heart. And you can't look at that person the same any longer. You can't be looking at a person with hatred when you're praying for them diligently every day for the Lord's blessings upon their life. It has a way to bring, to cinch us up, as it were, to bring us closer and closer in unity. And that's what you're going to find with a church that prays together. We meet on those days that we met at our prayer meeting, which is, we're going to get back into it in October, and every other Thursday that we don't have the ladies' Bible study. But I'm going to tell you something that we've had as high as 40 and down to as little as 15 or 16 people. But that group that comes and prays for one another, and hears one another pray, there's a bond that has developed with that group of people. And I knew it would happen, but I wondered how many would recognize it and make mention of it. And so I started getting some text messages from people about that. And it was wondrous. Because I knew what the Lord would do. It was a cinching up of people that you wouldn't ordinarily say, well, I'll put this one together with this one. You wouldn't ordinarily see that. And yet the Lord brings them together. And there's a greater compassion. There's a greater love. There's a greater commitment. You know, one of those that works within the city and other people see them on a daily basis, and those that also are here at that prayer meeting, you can't look at them the same way. There's more of an affinity. There's more of a unity. There's more of a growth together. Paul makes that mention here. You're helping us through your prayers. Be diligent to pray. Be faithful to pray. Paul says, pray for us, brethren. As he tells the Thessalonians, pray for us. Pray to God on our behalf. Intercede for us. Make intercession. Supplicate for us. We need the people of God praying for each other. Paul says we were helped by that. Do you need any more, beloved, about why to pray? It's our chief form of thankfulness, which we owe to God. But notice, there's a help that God works through the prayers of his people. Here is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. We have a responsibility to pray, and through our prayers, the Lord sovereignly works through that, and he exercises his good, perfect, and acceptable will, and we get to be beneficiaries. We get to be involved in that. Nothing greater than praying for somebody or praying for something, and the Lord brings it to pass. Answered prayer. You know what? That doesn't call you to step back. That calls you to move forward in your prayer life. Keep praying, because then many thanks may be given by many persons on your behalf, on our behalf, for the gift granted to us through many. Paul makes that mention. Prayer of the people of God was a great help for the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much more for us, beloved? Be faithful, be diligent, because this is one of the things and one of the areas that Satan constantly attacks. I dare say one of the hardest things probably in the Christian life to do is to be faithful in prayer. You know it. You know getting up in the morning, and you know those days that you're late, and you know you rush off without even a thought to give to prayer. Because I don't have time. Beloved, you don't have time not to have time for prayer. You must make time for prayer. That's why I say prioritizing things. Things putting in first rank, you need to know what comes first. And prayer is something of a mainstay. It's one of the staples in the life of the church. We're called to be a praying people. So, you're going to have trouble. And as you have that trouble, don't despair. Because sometimes those burdens and weight come upon you. Don't despair. Reflect on the promises of God and speak those promises to your heart. And beloved, when you know other people are going through that, speak the promises of God to them. Help them through. You know, strengthen the feeble knees and the hands that hang down. Strengthen them. Undergird them. Come alongside. Even Moses had Aaron and Hur to keep his arms lifted up during the battle when he got weary. We need one another to come alongside. So don't despair. Remember the promises. Remember the resurrection. And be faithful and diligent to keep praying for one another. This is what God blesses in the life of the church. Amen. Shall we pray?